Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continued their discussion on the introduction of the bondage of the will, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I am joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right, welcome back, guys. And as is our custom, we're going to keep our normal pattern of things, as Jason mentioned a few episodes ago. We are doing our Old Testament episode as we continue to look at the historical background to the bondage of the will written by Martin Luther.
Yeah, we're going to end up looking... We are highlighting, in highlighting the sovereignty of God, we are going to be highlighting that God does it his way. Contra Frank Sinatra.
Yeah.
It worked out for him. It works out for God. And we want to do this in light of Erasmus's humanism.
Yeah.
And the theological term that's going to come up a lot in the next two episodes is called the opinio legis, and it's the opinion of the law, and that is, if we are left to save ourselves, what we're going to do is to save ourselves through our good behavior. And so it's this kind of karmic idea that if you do good things will happen to you. And, you know, refer you back to the quote from last week about, you know, or 2 weeks ago about the Erasmus's version of Christianity is essentially morality. Mm-hmm. And this is what we're getting after, is that doesn't work for our salvation. Our will is bound to do evil things, and so we can't muster even a little bit of good. And so we're going to talk about, from the Old Testament's perspective, is what does the gospel look like? How does God operate?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yep. And to do that, we're going to look at a passage from Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 11. I'll read that for us, and we can go from there. I love this. This is such a great invitation. From Isaiah 55, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. What you hear, the just echoing invitation here, come, an invitation to come and to receive these gifts of the Lord.
And I think this is where the misapplied part of the Arminian wing of the church. And
so how would they hear these?
So this is exactly where I'm going with that, Brett. Yeah, you and I are on the same page, and I know you are too, Adam, even though you're silent looking at me blankly.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
But so this is as close as we've gone two whole episodes without, you know, nailing down the generic American church, the notorious GAC.
You were just due for
that. The commands here sound like things that we do. And that's how the church is come by.
You've got to come.
Delight.
Seek. You know, and it's that, the thing that God doesn't force us to be Christians, so that we must have some part in knowing what is going on. And the part of the Arminian wing of the church then explains that with prevenient grace, is that the ones who come are the ones whom God sees will come. And so it's a gospel-motivated imperative in some way, but that's not what's being talked about here. It's it's the coming is the call of the gospel. You have to hold the verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, in tension with Romans 3 that says no one seeks after God. And so either God is schizophrenic and of two minds, or there's something else going. Yeah. And what God says in this passage, if you take the whole unit together, is that the coming, the seeking, the finding are brought about.
The buying.
Yeah. Through the word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That it's the actual proclamation of the gospel that does this. And so this runs contra Erasmus in his moralistic theology. Just try to live a good life, and God will honor your behavior. And if your behavior doesn't really add up at the end, God will honor your attention or your intentions. And no, that's not what it is.
Yeah. Erasmus, you know, in his humanism and the kind of what Luther will accuse him of is this moralism, is exactly what's spoken of in verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which isn't bread, and your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? I mean, it's like your efforts aren't going to bring about anything that's going to bring you true peace, true joy. I wish we had read the whole thing, Brad. I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to get real, but then you see the outcome. Like, okay, so don't waste your money on the things that don't, but when it does, you'll be led out in joy, and you should go out in joy and be led
verse
forth 12. In peace.
Yeah.
Those few people who know the song for Isaiah 55, 12, and 13.
I tear up every time I hear
that. Kind of that minor key Mediterranean beat. You go out in joy and be led forth in peace. That one, then you led a really rich childhood if you know that campfire song.
Oh, I was thinking about the one that's Brett and I sang in the choir here at college.
Oh, no, I'm thinking of a whole... I should find it and we should link to it. This is really great. I think it might have even been in the Singspiration. Old songbook, but it was just these two verses put to music.
Interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, ours is better.
Yeah.
Our tune, it's more
Bible college
reverent.
Version.
And it was the theme song of the B Squad choir, as we called it back
Proclaim.
In our day.
Well, no, the Choral Club.
Yeah. That's right. You and I, we're on it. Yeah.
Choral Club. Yeah. So that was, Jason was better than that.
So is it, thinking, to the invitations and the first few verses, is it the contrast to say he who has no money, you're invited to buy? There's like a weird
irony.
There's an irony. Yeah. There's a paradox.
Contradiction.
There,
paradox.
Right? And if it's not stated in this way, the problem then is the gospel forces you to become a universalist. That God foists salvation upon you, and that's also not how the gospel works. And the great way to look at this then is God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And we have this rationalistic, moralistic way of thinking about things, where if it's not this thing I think, then it must be the other thing that I think. And we only have that binary dichotomy, the dichotomy, the choice that we make. And God's like, nope. There's a third option. What if there was another way? What if I saved you and delivered that salvation to you? What would you think about that? kind of a thing.
What if?
Yeah. But it's we want to force it through. And Erasmus is sitting back. He's comfortable. He sees the abuses in the church. He does the good work. Like, guys, this is not working out. But his answer is like, let's just do more of the good things that we're doing.
Let's just be better.
Yeah.
Why can't we be friends?
Do more, try harder.
Oh, man. Why can't we be? We talked about either last week or the week before how the end goal or the end game of humanism has sort of ended up in atheism. You know, we talked about that, the glorification of man. The other path that humanism takes, where it ends up in the evangelical world, is this thing that Christian Smith defined as moralistic therapeutic deism. Hmm. And that's where I, for all of their Calvinist wranglings in the historical introduction that Moreland and that Packer and Johnston do here, they recognize that without divine monergism, evangelical doctrine is Roman Catholic. They make that accusation. They're 100% right. Mm-hmm. Is that we insert ourselves back in the equation. We want to do what's right so that we can live a happy and fulfilled life. And that's exactly what Erasmus was, you know, Luther's accusation against Erasmus is like, just leave me out of this, guys. Let me be. I would rather be duped in my ignorance than stick my neck out is kind of the quote that comes from the introduction. and that's what this moralistic therapeutic deism ends up being.
It all boils down to idolatry. Yep. That's what it is. It's a complete violation of the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. Because at the end of the day, whenever you're trying to boil it down to something that you can do, whether it's moralistic, you know, therapeutic deism, or there's this, you know, God that's just there to help me feel better about myself, that's a God you've made up on your own, right? But like we said, it kind of trended into atheism. It's this idea, like, I don't want to have to answer to this other God. I'm going to create for myself my own. If I got to make the rules of a game, like, I would have been if I got to make the rules of basketball, we'll say it that way, I would have been so good at basketball, you know? Because anything that you tried to do to stop me from making a layup would have been a foul or a violation that you would have had to answer for.
So you're shy Gilgeous Alexander is what you're telling me? I'm sorry about that. What popped into my head when you said that, and this is completely off topic, I got to get out of my system, is like, if I make up the rules to my own game, I'd be amazing at it. I immediately thought of Calvin Ball. And Calvin and Hobbes, where Calvin somehow makes up the rules to his own game and is bad at it. Like, he repeatedly loses to Hobbes.
That would be the reality of me. If I got to make a law to my own liking, I still wouldn't be able to keep that one up. Because I would, I think that it really does. It boils down to, did God really say, You will eat this and you'll be like God, knowing good for me. You'll get to be your own thing. And that's what's going on. That's the whole of humanity. It's the strife, looking back at humanity, looking at all the other religions of the world that really point to this reality that we can be better, trying to moralistic therapeutic deism. We're trying to be better. We're trying to make ourselves feel better about ourselves instead of answering to the God who made everything.
I think the appeal to idolatry here is a brilliant move when you look at it, because that's the history of godless humanity. If you look after the fall in Genesis 3 and you kind of trace human history, the first attempt to replace God is, look, here are your gods. And we find out in Western civilization that the gods end up looking a lot like the people and mm-hmm. behaving a lot like the people. Well, the next logical moves is I don't want the gods to look like me. I want the gods to be me. Yeah. And that's all atheism is a misnomer. Atheism is not a non-belief in God. Atheism is that I am my own personal God. That's what it ends up being. Is I am the, what is it? I am the captain of my soul. That Invictus.
Yeah, Invictus. Yeah.
That's what it ends up being. And that's the outcome. Is every time we sin, we replace God on the throne with ourselves. We say, I know better than you.
Hmm. Yeah.
And this is what the outcome of Erasmus's semi-Pelagianism, as Luther attacks him in The Bondage of the World, the outcome is idolatry. Mm-hmm.
And when we are shown, as Isaiah was, so we're in the book of Isaiah, right? We talked about him, I think last week, was it? Something like that? Maybe 2 weeks ago, about his being ruined when he was dropped into the throne room of God. It's like, I'm dead. I'm a dead man, right? This is the person writing these words, right? When you get to see the holiness of God, get to the point where you're ruined, you end up in these, living in light of these descriptions here. The thirsty,
yep.
The broke, the hungry. Hmm. And it is like, and any time that you try and climb out of that state of ruin, as we stand before the holy God, it's going to be that which doesn't satisfy.
Yeah.
You're dropping your hard-earned money on things that are going to bring you nowhere but hell. And at the end of the day, then he has the answer. He's like, all those things, but God. it's like he does the Paul thing, but God.
Yeah.
He's come, and his word goes forth, and it does things. And all of a sudden, you have bread that you didn't know about. You have water that you were unaware of.
Right.
You got this wine and milk that you get to enjoy. And this is such a beautiful passage.
Yeah, and that's what I'm struck with. And this is just a sheer gospel of this. And I think it was probably Michael Horton. I mean, shout out to the Calvinists. But
we'll throw you a bone right here, Calvinists.
I liked how he would. I heard him mention this old movie called Babette's Feast, where there's like this lady that just wants to cook a meal for people and to have people delight in it. And it's for the people that are legalistic and trying to avoid, you know, being too happy or too, you know, I don't know. Just the sheer delight of the gifts of God being received.
Well, and the outcome of that moralistic way of looking at things is you are afraid to enjoy yourself because there is a vice at the end of celebration, right? There's a vice at every one of the pleasures that God gives us. You know, the feasting ends in gluttony, right? Physical pleasure ends in fornication, in you know, without the boundaries. And so the moralist says we're not going to enjoy ourselves. And what you end up with in the church then is you have groups of people in every denomination, in every tradition, in every wing of the church, you have groups of people who express that piety is defined by unhappiness. And it's everywhere.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I know I'm doing something right because I'm unhappy about something. And I think about this quote from the historical introduction to the book we're using. Again, look on episode 1 of this arc for the book that we're using, a link to it. But Packer and Johnston write, Luther goes on to explain that Erasmus had shown the world the evil of the Roman system, but was not able to show the good and lead on into the land of promise. And for Luther, and for Scripture, this is the point of the gospel. And so it's a gospel-less Bible points out our sin and says, go figure it out. But this says, look, come buy and eat.
Yep, here it is.
The source of what you need is right here. You are empty. Mm-hmm. Here's food. You are thirsty. Here's water. You are lost in the wilderness. Come, look, here's where God is. And so the beauty of the gospel is that it answers the vacuum that our sin creates. And the difference between Erasmus and Luther is the difference between law and gospel. Mm-hmm. When you look at it, Erasmus has a religion of the law that's up to me to figure it out and will celebrate the success or at least the good intention. And Luther saunters in the room and says, no, you suck. You're terrible. and he says, but guess what? God fixed it, and now you're entirely approved by the God of the universe.
Yeah.
And think about that. It's not that you can get better incrementally. It's not 1% better every day. It's that right now, in Christ, you are completely righteous. Mm-hmm. And that's what we celebrate in the gospel. And this is what Isaiah 55 is building towards. It's what it's hinting at. And the outcome, the last two verses that you read before, Brett, you cut Adam's verses off so cruelly in verses 12 and 13. Mm. God says, I do this. My word accomplishes what I purpose it to accomplish. And so when God saves, he saves because of the word. When God condemns, he condemns through his word for the purpose of saving. And this is what we cling to, is that the whole operation of salvation is done by God through his word.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the bondage of the will, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.